And praying. There's mercy in the earth forever. Glory to God. Sometimes I think the best way I can teach this class is read a couple of verses and then weep for an hour. You know? Just weep and cry, oh God, oh God. Mercy in the earth forever. All right. Well, we're in chapter 6, these glorious promises to the church. Rise, shine, for thy light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Declaration of faith. Jesus Christ did it already. The light has already come. The glory has already risen upon you. It's time to get up out of the dust. It'll immediately reflect off your face when you do. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. True, back at that time, true to the early church, but particularly true in these last days, when there are days and years of darkness settling over the earth. And as Paul said, in these last days, men shall wax worse and worse. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. These things shall be seen. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And so we become the light of the Lord. And Gentiles coming to the light of the early church through the gospel and to us, and also the Gentiles coming to that truth in the millennium to Israel, as we oftentimes brought out both applications. And even the kings of the earth will come. The world's greatest will be as the servants. Then verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Now realize that this is basically talking to a scattered Israel. See, that's the first application you want to see. We're talking to a scattered Israel. Thy sons, thy daughters that are scattered, they'll all be brought to you. And they've been lost and on the hillside and taken advantage of by every nation. They were scattered by Assyria in northern Israel. They were scattered by Babylon in Judah. One day God's going to bring them all back. Now right now he's doing it through the gospel. And so we can look about, and those that are spiritual Israel can look about and see their sons and daughters coming. These sons and daughters are right from the Gentiles. We saw earlier in chapter 54, verses 2 and 3, how we are to enlarge the place of our tent and so forth, because thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. And because the barren is going to have more children than she was a married wife. And so here they come. They're coming in, and the gospel net is brought in. Many more Gentiles than Jews. Many more Gentiles are saved than Israelites. Many more. And they're greater. And also chapter 66, verses 12 and following, here where it says, thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. In 66:12, it said in the last part of it, then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her side and be dandled upon her knees. And it's simply saying that they'll be nursed and cared for, totally provided for. And that's exactly what the gospel has done, is totally provided for them as a nurse would a child. Totally provide for them. Meet every need. Wait on them hand and foot, as it were. Verse 5. Oh, one point I missed there in verse 4 is that at thy side is literally upon thy side, because they nursed him upon the hip. They nursed him upon the hip. And that was a custom in the East. The nurse would take care of the child, and as the child would get older, they'd nurse him till they're up to 5 years old. They would actually carry him upon their hip while they nursed. They'd actually have him sit on their hip while they nursed. And they'd straddle their hip, and so that's why it's upon your side. That's why also in chapter 66 and verse 12, carry them upon. They shall carry them upon them. And it shows again the total care that there is for those sons. And so again, in the gospel, all these souls are coming in. They're being totally cared for. And at the beginning of the millennium, all of those Israelites, those sons and daughters, will be coming in and be totally cared for. Verse 5, Then shalt thou see, then thou shalt see, and float together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now this is just a totally awesome thing. First of all, that phrase, thou shalt see and float together, probably means to overflow with joy. Overflow with joy. And then it says, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged. Better translation would be, your heart will tremble and expand. Because you're just absolutely shocked at the great blessing that God's bringing. That's why it's tremble and expand. Or it's shocked into such joy. And what is going to absolutely shock this Israel of God? What's going to shock them is that the abundance of the sea was converted unto them, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto them. The abundance and the forces. The abundance and the forces is basically referring to the riches, the wealth, the prosperity and the blessings coming from the nations. And it shall flow unto them. Now it was typified in Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we see there the many talents of gold that flowed into Israel every year. And they will come unto them. Forces also means wealth. That word means, actually, the word forces means wealth. And even after the Battle of Armageddon, you see, in the beginning of the millennium, in Zechariah 14:14, after the armies of the aliens are destroyed, all the riches of the nations is going to come into Israel. Zechariah 14:14. Tremendous abundance. Now, how does this apply to spiritual Israel? It says the riches of the Gentiles. Now, here it's not the riches of God, which would be grace, but it's the riches of the Gentiles. But there's two ways you take it. First way would be that there will be great blessing in the church. God will provide for them financially. God will provide for them in the needs that they have. Given to the church through individuals. And God continues to do that. And the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, it's a wonderful force. It's a wonderful force. And God has brought in great riches into the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, to be able to reach the gospel out throughout the earth. A lot of money put into it. Or it could actually be the actual souls of the Gentiles. Could be the riches of the Gentiles. Although that's a little more strained. It would not be as natural. But there is a natural blessing upon the church. And spiritually, the harvest of souls, but naturally, the money and wealth that comes through individuals. Now, God has promised natural blessing. And generally, you see it, though, as a corporate sense. Not that for every dollar you give to the Lord, you get 10 back. But corporately, God meets the needs of His people. And He binds us together, and we minister one to another, and one's lack is supplied by another's abundance. And so our needs are met. And it's not every man an island unto himself trying to make sure that he's blessed. But it's each one, you know, ministering to one another. And this is the way God has established it to be in the church. Okay. So that abundance will come unto the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now here we see the specifics of how this is described. Now again, this is exactly what happened during Solomon's time. These great caravans would come in all from around there to bring their blessing into Jerusalem. Now Sheba was noted for its spices and its gold. In Ezekiel 27 and verse 22. And might I say that in the Arab states right now, they've got a lot of gold, black gold. You know? The money flows with wealth. I mean, the land flows with wealth. Somebody was describing to me what a city of the Arabs is like. Most of the people don't work. There's you know where they have marketplaces? They have a gold marketplace. Just rows and rows and rows of gold of all different types of necklaces and everything, just gold, just rows and rows of gold being sold. And they're generally people that are hired by the you know, the basic government, I guess you want to say, civil workers. That's where a lot of them work, and the Arab sheikhs basically support the system. And there's so much money and wealth. The workers, the average work day is 20 minutes. They spend most of their time sipping tea and talking and walking here and there and doing not much. And, you know, that one day is going to all come into Israel. It's going to all come into Israel. God's going to exalt them in the millennium, you see. That's going to come flowing into them. Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, see, spiritually speaking, there is riches coming from the nations also. See, and again, it's in a corporate sense. It also includes the riches of the lives and the harvest of the souls. This will also come in. We see in Psalms 45, verse 12, about the king and the bride there, Psalm 45, and the great riches that are upon them. And how God will adorn her with great riches. So this is what God is doing. Now, look at the Church of Jesus Christ, those that are walking with God in revivals, and you'll notice that God doesn't just automatically make them rich. But what he does do is he does provide for them, and he brings from the heathen. For instance, Proverbs 13:22, the wicked lay up in store riches for the righteous. So they build it all up and get it all prepared, and God sees to it that the righteous get it. That's right. And it also says that in Job 27, verses 16 to 17. Remember the wise men coming to Jesus Christ? See, they sort of represent that. Jesus, there he was, just a baby. And here come these wise men with their great riches of gold and frankincense and myrrh, coming to bestow it to this little baby, to this poor couple. And who before that had only been able to afford two turtle doves for an offering, you know, at her cleansing, see. And that was before the wise men came. That's all they could afford. They were very poor. Only the poorest of the land would do that. And see, they'll show forth the praises of the Lord. And the praises of the Lord is the basic issue here, that God has exalted them, see. God has exalted the Israelites. God has exalted the church. So this is the basic issue. I'll tell you, the day is coming, brother. The day is coming. It's God's going to bring these things to pass. We haven't seen the end of it yet. I believe in these last days, God is going to open up such doors that we never dreamed possible. And he's going to absolutely dump money into the church in order to get the gospel out. Well, there's no doubt about it. God's going to bring it from some amazing sources. We've had opportunities that have opened up to us that the devil is blocked and God has not brought through you fully yet. But I tell you, just let you know what the Lord would do. You know, several million, multimillionaires that'd be able to just funnel in a couple, three, 4 million on the side. You know, look what that would do as far as outreach. That we'd be able immediately to go on radio or whatever, you know, in several areas and reach out the message across the nation and to employ full-time outreach teams, whatnot, just to travel around the nation, begin to minister. And I mean, it'd be just such a great opportunity to find the souls that are hungry for the truth and establish community chapel centers around the nation. I mean, when God gets us to a place where we're willing to show mercy and to show love, then he'll be willing, you know, when we'll become like him, then he'll be willing to grant power and grant forces in order to bring it to pass. Keep praying. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now here we're seeing a figure of speech, because now all of a sudden the rams and the sheep are going to minister. Well, first of all, let's look at these. All the flocks of Kedar. Kedar was the secondborn of Ishmael. And Nebaioth was the firstborn of Ishmael. And they both lived in Arabia. And they were noted for their flocks. These areas were noted for their flocks. Ezekiel 27:21. And the sheep and the rams, of course, being the mightier, the leaders, the mightier among them, and the sheep being the peoples. And they shall minister unto thee. And so we see that these nations that were warring against them, even Ishmael, that fought against and persecuted Isaac, just like they are now, they're persecuting Israel. Even they shall come and honor them. And it says, then it says, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. Now here they come on the altar themselves. Now what's the implication? They make themselves an acceptable sacrifice. remind you of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. These sheep and rams are presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that can be, in the millennium, that can mean that they give their lives to the Lord and to the Israel to be ministers unto them. But it can also, in the gospel age, refer to what we just talked about in Romans 12:1. These Gentiles getting saved and making their life a sacrifice unto the Lord. These sheep and rams, they're white, they're righteous, they are meek, submissive, and the rams are strong, and they're surrendering their lives, the giving of their lives. It says, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And the house of his glory is the temple. And but also for us, it's the church, because we are the temple of the living God. And he will honor the place where his glory comes from, comes out of, see, his temple in the millennium. Right now he's honoring the church, isn't he? Those that are in that secret place of the Lord, that dwelling in his presence, and he honors them, doesn't he? I mean, those that walk with him. We are the house of Christ, Hebrews 3 and verse 6. Verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Now, apparently, this ties with the next verse. Verse 9. Surely the isles wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first. And so they come as doves, and what is probably pictured here, therefore, is a bunch of ships coming with their white sails, and it looks like doves. Doves, you know, kind of fluttering in the wind and kind of being blown along. And these are ones that respond in the millennium and bring the riches again into Israel. Now, Tarshish was always known for its riches because of their commerce, their great commerce, and therefore they would have great riches because of trading. And all of that is going to come in to Israel. Now that's how great money is made around the world today, is by trading, by commerce. And it brings great riches. People are made so rich on those types of investments dealing with commerce. Now, what about spiritual Israel? What do we have here? Well, these doves coming as a cloud sure sounds like the rapture. It sure sounds like the Lord getting his saints. It could refer to that. It could also refer to them just getting saved, the multitudes of souls getting saved, coming as a white cloud. They're coming in, being made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you wanted to, there's even a third way you could look at it being the saints, and that is, as the saints coming as a cloud at the second coming, to meet Christ, with Christ on the earth, and behold, he cometh with clouds, Revelation 1:7. And he comes with 10,000 of saints, Jude verse 14. And these clouds, they represent God's faithfulness to the earth, you see. Because it's in the clouds that rain, the merciful rain of God comes upon the earth. The merciful rain of God comes upon the earth. I tell you, if it weren't for the rain, we'd all be in real big trouble. We really would. You may say, well, we could pull the water up out of the earth. Well, how do you pull water up out of the earth? Electrical pumps. Where do you get the electricity for the pumps? Out of the dams. Where do the dams get their power? From the water. If you got no water, you got no electricity. Well, we got atomic plants. They cannot be run except without huge amounts of water to constantly cool them. And what do the atomic plants do? All it is a nuclear reactor is creating combustion, creating heat, turns the water into steam, dries the turbines. You got to have water. But what about the coal? I think they have to have water too to work. It seems to me that even coal, electrical coal things, don't they again heat water that turns into steam and runs them? I mean, we're stuck. We got to have water, and it's got to be lots of it. Anyway, so his clouds are his mercy given to the earth. Yes.
Back to Illinois. Large coal mining area, and they've got some big electrical plants up and they go back. The steel pieces and stink or whatever they need to have to cool the motors and things inside.
Huh.
It's like the water stays at a warm temperature all the time. It's a of water. There's and, big lakes right beside it.
And that's a
thousands of acres.
Huh. Yeah, it takes water. Water is the foundation of life, you know. And, of course, you know what's happening over in Ethiopia right now, and that's because of lack of water and other things. But they had 3 years without rain, and that was the gross government mismanagement, and that Marxist government over there, communists. All right. Windows here is... Coming to their windows is referring to their nesting apartments. That's what they call them. That's where the doves would come in and rest. Well, we have our nesting apartments, you see. I think basically, even though I give you the second coming and the rapture application, I think basically it's referring to, just like the other things, it's referring to them coming in and being saved spiritually, coming in and being saved, and to their nesting places, their place in Christ. And then again, it's talking about the great blessings that God is providing for the church. Verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. So this is really a marvelous prophecy. I mean, really, God is going to make sure that Israel is rich in the millennium and provided for by all nations on the face of the earth. Now, spiritually speaking, the isles shall wait for me. That is, from now on, they do only what he says. And the me here is really Jesus Christ, because during the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to, as we're called, the shots. Listen to this in chapter 42 and verse 4. And he, Christ, shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth. And this is a prophecy. This is from a prophecy quoted in the New Testament applying to Christ. About the one that shall bruised reed shall he not break. It says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Well, here it says, the isles shall wait for me. Now, that's Christ. That's what they're waiting for, because he is the one ruling and reigning in the millennium. And the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far. Their silver and their gold with them unto the name, of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. And it's because God exalts the church, because God exalts Israel, that all of a sudden they see them, and they see the great power and the blessing, and they submit to the name. So it's because of the name. Unto the name. They shall come unto the name. The revelation of that name is going to draw people from all over the earth. The revelation of the name Jesus in these last days. You know, I see God's got kind of a dilemma. He's given us so much knowledge and the revelation of his name, and he wants to get it out to the nations. But because we've got so much knowledge, the tendency is to be puffed up. So God's got a problem. He's got to beat us down. He's got to humble us. He's got to make us just fall in love with one another, so we're not taking advantage of people, but we're rather just ministering in love to people. And not lording it over them. So he's definitely trying to do that so that he can get his truth out, you know. And so I see God trying to do this in our midst. But he wants to bring them to his name. In Zechariah 14 and verse 9, it says, and they shall know my name, and my name shall be one. Verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. And to build up the walls and to minister unto thee. Again, it's all showing their position. Even the kings of the earth, which are the greatest of the earth, even they become as the servants of them. I'd like to remind you that in chapter 19 and verse 23, it said that Assyria and Egypt and Israel would be a third in the land. Each would be a third, but it said then that Assyria and Egypt would minister or serve Israel. And so they will serve them. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's all, God is saying to Israel, it's all a proof of my love for you. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. It's all a proof of his love. It's what he always wanted to do. We find that God's kindness overshadows the affliction that he brings. And it's always that way, brethren. Always, always, always. Earlier, chapter 54, verse 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So he, a little wrath, great long mercy. A little judgment, great long restoration. Also chapter 57, verses 17 and 18. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on perversely in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. So God is going to have mercy. I tell you, if we could only understand that. Everything God does is because he loves us. Everything. There's not a thing he does that is not because he loves us. All right. And so that's why he brings kings. That's why he brings those of the earth to come and to minister. And we see this now even in the gospel. People that are in high position, exalted position, when they get saved, they're just a brother. They're there. They're ministering. They're, you know, just taking care of things. It's so wrong for the church to exalt the person if he held a high position once he gets saved. He's a new convert. He's just a brother. And of course, you need to honor the man, but he's just a brother. Therefore, he comes in and builds up the church, strength of the church. Verse 11 now. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Mine. Now, if you have your gates open all the day, that means things are safe. Things are safe. And the only thing that's coming in, it's not enemies anymore. It's only riches. Now, this is true to Israel in the millennium, and it's also true to the church right now. The best of the nations. The best of the nations becomes the wealth of the church. It's interesting that this is also an image of the new earth. This is really interesting to me. But this is also an image used in the new earth. We don't often talk about that application. You know, we talk about the church now in the gospel age, and we talk about the millennium. But how about after the millennium? There's also an application there. Let me read it to you. Revelation 21, verses 24 through 27. And the nations of them, now this is talking about the new Jerusalem, it's come down out of heaven, it's established on the earth, new earth. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it almost sounds like there's going to be heathen around in the new earth. Because just the nations that are godly. But I know it doesn't mean that. It's simply talking about what God has intended, and this is what's going to happen. And only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter in, because that's all that there is on the new earth. Because in the new earth, righteousness shall dwell forever. That'll be it. We're not going to have to go through, you know, winning the loss or anything. I mean, the millennium is when things are mopped up on earth. And after the millennium is over, then there's a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and that's it. And yet, look at it, still uses this same image about the kings bringing their glory into the city, the new Jerusalem. And so what does that tell you? That tells you and me that in the new earth there will be positions. And there'll be a bride. There'll be a church exalted. And we'll have a position of uniqueness, closest to the Lord, married unto the Lamb. And the other saints will fill the earth, and they will bring honor and ministry unto that city. And there will be a reverence due unto those in that position. That's an awesome thought. And we know that in Jesus, that there's a fulfillment, and that there's not going to be regret in heaven. But God is going to honor and give positions. And some will rule five cities, some will rule ten. I mean, there will be positions of honor. And God is going to honor his wife. Forever. That's an eternal position. I tell you, brother, that's something to work for. That's something to strive for, to enter in at the straight gate for. Because that is so important, forever and ever.
I was just thinking, during the millennium, the people who remain on earth are going to have Jesus Christ before them. They're going to see him and everything. And yet, Jesus said himself, blessed are those that believe without seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And he says also, you believe that without faith, it's impossible to see God. So we're moving in faith because we don't see him. And so it sounds like it could be even a higher position because of that.
Possibly. Marriage of the Lamb. We know that the bride has made herself ready, and that's evidently before the second coming. You know, at the rapture, there's a marriage. I don't know, though. I wouldn't doubt, though, that there will be those in the millennium that could attain unto that, although I might be wrong. And the reason why I say that is because though Jesus will rule over the earth, it's still not going to be, you know, and they won't have the same testing because the demons are bound. But they'll get tested at the end of the millennium. You say, well, that's just the end. Don't forget, man lives 1,000 years. See, man's going to live. Those that are born are going to live. And then right at the end, everybody's alive. They're all there. You know? Only the sinners are cursed 100 years, you know? And there may be some others that will die. God will judge them. But basically, people are going to live all the way to the end of the millennium. And then God is going to let the devil loose for a little while, so everybody's going to have their testing time. Everybody's going to be tested. And Jesus may not be visible. He may not be. He may be... It may be the saints may not even be visible. We don't know exactly. There's probably something. There's an awareness, evidently, will be ruling and reigning over the earth, but it may be more like principalities rule now. We don't see them. So we don't know exactly how that'll all be, how God will do it all, but that is a thought. But the basic point here, of course, is that this spiritual principle of people honoring those whom God has exalted is going to be even in the new earth. And so those in the new earth are even going to honor and exalt those who are in that new Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife. And that's really an amazing thought, you know. It really is. Yes.
The primary application of these scriptures being on
over is. Well, I think that's basically what we're reviewing, but the whole thing is the gospel age.
Okay.
Yeah, the whole thing is the gospel age. Yeah. As far as saying primarily, you know, I just same thing, really. Really, the same thing, just viewing it on a little bit different scale.
And
yep. And right now, God brings in the forces of the Gentiles. He brings in those around us, and it may not be like we'd like to see it. But maybe we're not living as close to him as we ought to be either, you know. Maybe we're not fulfilling what God is wanting to, in order for him to bless us like he'd like to bless us. And he'd like to bless us even more. All right. And so we see that totally safe, and the best of the nations is bringing in their wealth. And let's see here. Let's look back here. Okay. We also see something else in here, and that is that they're giving, not because they're forced, but they're giving because of gratitude. They are thankful because God will show mercy. Understand this. God will show mercy on the world because of Israel. And God will show mercy on the world because of the church. And so when they see what God has done to them, there's going to be an understanding there that they are spared because of God's love and care for that church and because of them. And we know right now, too, that God does things for a heathen nation because of the righteous that are in it. And Abraham prayed to the Lord, and God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there be but 50 righteous in it. All the way down to 10. If there be just 10 righteous, he was willing to spare the city. Well, there were just 4. And one of them was really hanging on and turned around, turned into a pillar of salt. 3 made it. Now those 3, it was simply the mercy of God that got them out. But it was, and I don't mean simply the mercy of God. In fact, there's a revelation about that our flesh doesn't want us to ever receive. We think that mercy is a cop-out, you know. If you do things right, you don't need mercy. Oh, I tell you, we need mercy. We live on mercy. Mercy is not a cop-out. Mercy is the foundation. Mercy is the bedrock. It's all mercy. No, and you're not less because you need mercy. All right, verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Now, in the millennium, we see that they'll still have a will, and they have to choose whether they are going to serve. Those that won't, of course, are going to be judged by God. Zechariah 14, verse 17. Zechariah 14, 17. Those nations that come not up, offer in Jerusalem sacrifices, they'll have no rain. God will judge them. And spiritually now, we know that those who do not honor the church, they do not honor the church of Jesus Christ, because remember the psalm says, he that honors Jerusalem honors God, you know, and God will honor those that honor Jerusalem. And those that do not honor the church now, they'll be judged for it. They'll be judged. God will not put up with that. Now, that doesn't really apply in the new earth because there aren't any there to not serve. And the ones that didn't serve already perished. And they'll be utterly wasted for sure. They won't even be there. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now this, in the millennium, of course, is again beautiful. God is going to adorn that land, beautifully adorn that land, with all kinds of very usable trees. And spiritually, it's talking about the adorning of the church with the various ministries, the various gifts, the operations that God has given to the church. He's going to adorn it with that. And it's the glory of Lebanon, because Lebanon was so beautiful, having the rich forests. Now the trees here are the fir, pine, and box. The fir tree is straight, often used for music instruments, very useful wood, used in building, of course. The box tree, it was again, an upright tree, but it had very solid, hard, heavy wood. In fact, the wood sinks in water. Box tree wood actually does not float in water. It sinks in water. And it's used often in ornamental-type woods. It's very enduring wood, very hard, beautiful wood that can be carved, and it's good for making wood inlay also, wood inlay. And then the pine tree is possibly the oak most feel. It also was a hard and enduring wood. And it beautifies the place of God's sanctuary. And see, the church is the sanctuary, and the gifts and the operations beautify the church. And in the millennium, there will be, of course, great blessings that will honor New Jerusalem will honor the Jerusalem that is in the millennium, will honor the temple that is in the millennium. At that time, it'll also be the church. It'll be spiritual Israel also. And then he says, this interesting phrase, and I'll make the place of my feet glorious. Now, what's the place of his feet? The place of his feet is where he comes and puts his honor. He rests himself upon it. That was an honor, to have his feet upon you. When Jesus came down at the second coming, when he comes down, Zechariah 14, verses 5 and 6, the place of his feet there, the Mount of Olives, he's going to make it glorious. He's going to make it glorious. It'll be a place of deliverance. So the place of his feet is wherever God has placed his honor and his presence. It's those things that are under his dominion. Those things that are under his dominion. Now, what would apply? What are the places of his feet? Well, we know the earth is the place of his feet, chapter 66 and verse 1. He'll make the place of his feet glorious. The earth in the millennium is going to be glorious. And particularly, the new earth is going to be glorious. Secondly, we know from other scriptures that the ark was the place of his feet. The ark. Because that's where his presence was. And the temple was also the place of his feet. Psalm 132 and verse 7. The temple was also the place of his feet. It's where his feet were placed. And also Jerusalem, the very city Jerusalem, was the place of his feet. In Jeremiah 3, 16 and 17. And Ezekiel 43, 7. And Revelation 21, 3. And if the earth is the place of his feet, then the new earth is the place of his feet. Because that, spiritually, you know, I mean, that place, whatever it's going to be like. And remember, you know, we tend to view a globe stuck out in space in the heavens, but that's not what it's going to be like. The new earth is not going to be, we're going to have glorified bodies. I tell you, we're not going to need gravity, you know. We're not going to need all of that. It's not going to be flesh and blood. It's going to be something completely different. It's going to be another realm of some sort. It's going to be glorious. And finally, you know where the place of his feet is? If the ark is and the temple is, and if Jerusalem is and the earth is and the new earth is, and then the saints are also. The saints are the place of his feet. Because that's where he puts his honor and his dominion. He takes dominion over them. He is Lord over them. And they are under his feet. Praise the Lord. And so he is going to make the place of his feet glorious. I'll tell you, brethren, you want to be under his feet. Now, if we are not under his feet, but we're living our own life and we're rebellious and so forth, then he cannot honor us. And he cannot bring in the forces of the Gentiles like he wants to. And so we want to make sure that we really honor God and exalt God. All right, verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So again, the same picture. All these that afflicted them, in other words, the Gentiles, the nations of the earth, the Arabians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, they all shall come. We see parallels, we saw parallels before chapter 14 and verse 2, chapter 49 and verse 23. Now it's the sons of them. Do you know why it's the sons of them that afflicted thee? Because those that afflicted them were wiped out. All that's left is their sons. Chapter 26 and verse 14. And so it's their sons. This is true in the millennium, obviously, because the armies that came up to destroy them were destroyed, but the sons then would come and honor Israel. This is true in the church also. In fact, we see an example in Revelation 3 and verse 9. There it says that those that hated you shall come and worship at your feet, talking to the Philadelphia church age. Think about it. Think about it. Can you have people worshiping at your feet? Honoring God in you at your feet? That's a pretty awesome point. Chapter 66 and verse 5, it also declares it when it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out, for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." So there is going to be an honor that they're going to give to them. When he appears to their joy, these others are going to be ashamed. And we also notice from this that Israel will be a city. They shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They shall be a city. And Israel is a city. We are a city of Zion. We are that new Jerusalem. Galatians 4 and verse 26. Which is above, that new Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. And that city coming down from heaven, Revelation 21:10. Now, spiritually speaking, we are also a city right now. In Psalms 48:2, the city of our God, you know, city of our God, mountain of his holiness. We are the city of God because he dwells here. He dwells in the church. Verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I'll make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. We see that God is often doing this. God compensates. And if you've gone through great affliction, God will give you great blessing. Notice it says, so that no man went through thee. That means it was so despised and so desolate, just like a desert. No man went through thee. It was so despised and so desolate that no man went through it. And we see that in chapter 34 and verse 10. There it describes Idumea as being that way. And also Psalm 78, 60 and 61. Israel would be that way. The church is despised. You know, it really is. The true believers know I'm talking about. Oh, the Catholic Church may have some honor here and there. But I mean, I'm talking about the true church. The true believers are despised. But they'll be exalted. And Israel right now is despised. As a nation that has forsaken God, God has forsaken them, as it were. And they really are. They're without hope. They're without God. But God is going to exalt them, and there's going to come great blessing through them. Now notice it's called an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And that means forever and ever, God is going to exalt His church. An eternal joy. That means it's going to be eternal splendor. All right, verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, to be sucking milk here, to be bringing forth life, that the life is referring to the abundance that they have. If they have milk, they have abundance. And even of the kings, and here again of the Gentiles. And that the nation of Israel is going to bring sustenance from that. That image is used many places in Scripture. Again, later, chapter 66, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 49, verse 23. And Deuteronomy 33 and verse 19. So that means that they are going to be there as a sustenance for them and a blessing to them. You know, it's interesting that when God is called the Lord our provider, actually the Lord Almighty, isn't it? I'm just trying to bring this back from memory. But I believe it's El Shaddai, God Almighty. And Shad means breast, literally. I'm pretty sure this is true. Shaddai is the dual for breast. And so God is the double-breasted one. That means that He is the supplier and the nourisher of all. See? And so it's an image used often in Scripture. It just means that He gives life and supply to all that have come into being. You find it's interesting, there are several different analogies in the Scripture that put God after the female position, simply as a provider and the caretaker and the lover, see? The one who's meeting the needs of His people, like the hen, puts Himself as the hen over the brood. Puts Himself as the heifer in typology. Puts Himself, let's see, there's a couple others I was thinking of the other day. And here's another one. Now notice what He says. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We're going to see that the focal point will be His salvation. Now that's what it is today, right? The focal point is His salvation. Well, that's what it'll be then. I am thy Savior, Hosea 13 and 4. And I'll tell you, they'll come to know because they'll get saved. And when they are feeding off of the kings of the earth and so forth, they're going to acknowledge that they have been saved. Verse 17. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I'll bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron, I'll also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Now here we see that He turns everything in this earth into a blessing, and the great abundance of the city, all the richness into the city, and turn this earth into a blessing. Now in the millennium, therefore, they're going to be blessed with all these riches. But for us, spiritually, I think there's also an application. First, I want to point to you 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46. First, that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. First, that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And I think that we see this. Now, instead of brass, there should be gold. That you could also take, if you take the typological meaning of the metals, you could say instead of judgment, there will be God's nature. And that's true in the church. And then instead of iron, there shall be silver. And iron speaks of bondage and oppression. Instead of bondage and oppression, there shall be redemption. And instead of wood, there shall be brass. Now, wood speaks of flesh. And instead of flesh, there will be brass, which is justice or judgment. So it will be true judgment, godly judgment. And then it says, and for stones, iron. Stones would speak of death, as those things that are dead, inanimate. You see it often that way in the scripture, that are lifeless. Instead of lifelessness and death, you will have iron, which would here on a positive side means strength or power. Now, some may take exception and say, well, you can't make brass one time mean judgment negative and the other time make it judgment positive. Well, yes, you can. Absolutely. I mean, a lion can refer to the devil or it can refer to Christ, depending on what aspect of you. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, yet Christ is called the Lion of Judah. And so it just depends. God has his judgment, the devil has his judgment, right? Sure. The devil's judgment is an oppression. God's judgment is a vindication. And then it says, I also will make thy officers peace. These rulers, those that rule over them, and their exactors. And exactors are those that take tribute. Now, these are people that, the ones, in other words, that rule over them and that take tribute from them are going to be peace and righteousness themselves. So that means we will be ruled by peace and righteousness. And the thing that will draw out of us is righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That means that as you are righteous, brother, you pour it out. You pay your tribute as you are righteous, and your peace rules over your life. Peace rules over your life. That's exactly what your life is right now. Is it not righteousness that draws these things out of you? Is it not peace that rules over you? In other words, all the debts are paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the debts are paid by Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting or destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
How beautiful. Violence, nor wasting, nor destruction. Violence here is where the stronger one preys upon the weaker one. There'll be no more of that. It'll be just the opposite. It'll be like Romans 15 and verse 1. It says, ye that are stronger, let him bear the infirmities of the weak. I'm giving you the spiritual application to the church, you see. And there shall be neither wasting, that is conquest, with devastation. Why? Because there'll be no more competition. We're all brethren. We're all brethren. We have all things in Christ. There's perfect contentment in Christ. Nor shall there be destruction, that is dashing to pieces or breaking in two. Why? Because there'll be no more demons, no more devil, no more destroyer. But salvation shall be our walls. That's our fortification. We are kept together by salvation. I tell you, the fact that God saved you is why you are able to stand today. Romans 8, 33 and 34. It's Christ who died and rose for us. Who can condemn? We are in him, you see. Isaiah 26, verses 1 and 2. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. We put on it as a helmet, our salvation. That's the thing that protects us. It's our wall. It protects us. It keeps our life. That's what saves you, is your salvation, huh?
Yes.
A city without walls is a totally defenseless, helpless position. But that's not what we are. Okay, and then we're going to see how praise is our gates, and that's a beautiful truth. And we'll get to you later.